Father God, we thank you that we can look to your throne of grace and find mercy always to help in our time of need. And God, we live in needy times. And we pray, Lord God, that you would speak to your church, Lord, throughout the world. And as we would be gathered together in your name, Father, that we would seek you with a pure heart, a whole heart, seeking that which you want to direct our lives with. And so, Father God, we pray for each and every one in this new year today, Father. We ask, Lord, those that are present here and those yet to be here and those online with us as well, Father, that you would call your people together, Father, and that we would follow you explicitly. And we'd be praying for our nation and for the leaders of our nation and praying for the needs of the world around us, God, and seeing our part that we can put within it. And so, Father, we lift them all up before you, and we pray, Lord God, that not only those areas, Father, but those very close needs as well. And Father, we hold before you today those who need healing, Kathy, Hinojos, and Eva, and Steve, Lord. And we ask that in the name of Jesus that you would just touch them. And Father, for Pastor Randy and his loss of his wife who went to be with you, Father, we pray in all of these areas, God, that you would comfort, you would heal, you would deliver, you would set the captive free. And so, Father, these are areas, God, that we ask you to do. But we also ask, Lord God, that you would bless each one that has come out today, Lord, to seek you, to fellowship with the family of God, and to worship you in spirit and in truth. God, bless each and every one. We thank you for this time, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen. And before you get seated, turn to the person next to you. Say, cheer up, the Lord loves you. Yes, he does. Hallelujah. And do want to make mention that the services for Maria will be this Friday at 5 o'clock, actually. It was an opportunity time to be able to work this out. And therefore, if you would like to be a part of that, I just want to make notice for you on behalf of Pastor Randy. So it'll be 5 p.m. this Friday here. And it will be a service that will conclude here as well. There won't be anything prior or after. So just for your information, those who could be here. Birthdays this week. Oh, my gosh. We got Adam Gallegos. In fact, he's here. Is that why he was rubbing up to me this morning? No. And Yolanda Corneo and Eva and Sally are coming up too. I don't have their dates because I'm not allowed to tell you. So it's been left off my agenda. But anyhow, they're on their way. So you can say hello and happy birthday to them upcoming too. On Wednesday this week, we continue our study in Revelation. We're back there. We were last week, and I was sharing on the church Thyatira that was steeped in the false religions of the world, and I went into the area of cults, the occult, and also mentioning a church that's become quite popular on TV lately because of the scandals that have come out about it. It's not a Christian church, but a church that represents itself, and that, of course, is the Church of Scientology. And so just a lot of things going on because these things are in our world today. And this week, I'm going to be sharing on the Church of Sardis. It has an image, but it doesn't have a reality. But there's a remnant there of true believers, which we are to be true believers. Amen? And so this morning, though, open up your Bibles to another area, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we start a new section coming back to 1 Corinthians as we've completed the study on the gifts of the Spirit. But this morning we're in 1 Corinthians 13, and I would like to just read the first three verses this morning, as this particular teaching will take us at least this week and next week as well. And so join in with me as we start in verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians 13. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but if I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but if I have not love, it profits me nothing. nothing. Father God, we pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts out of this very powerful chapter in the Bible, God, that you would reveal to us those things in our life that need to be changed and corrected, and those areas of our life that need to be encouraged. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. So give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, if you agree, once again, say amen. So we're studying under the general subject theme of the making of spiritual people. Remember, Paul was in Corinth, and in that particular area, it was a unique place. In fact, all of the merchants on their ships would go through Corinth at that time of the world. And I've had the privilege to be there, as I've said before, and just see its uniqueness. But Corinth was like a hangout for the Roman Empire. They had their resorts there, everything, but people, ships traveling, would come through there. If they wanted to go into Europe and other parts of the world, they would cross through the area of Corinth. And at that time, they would simply put their boat up on logs, and it would be rolled through this short area of the dirt that was there, getting it to the other side. But this would take a long time. So the sailors were in town. Now, being a Marine in the past, that I can tell you that I used to go to Long Beach, and if you ever knew when the sailors were at Long Beach, what kind of town Long Beach was at that time. It was filled in San Diego, of course. Now, nothing against the Navy. They took care of us Marines, and they transported us in great care, you might say, in a lot of ways. But the reality is it infiltrated all these sailors. Well, the sailors of that day weren't quite so noticeable, but it was a place of debauchery. It was a place of evil in Corinth. They had every evil thing going on one could ever imagine. It was all suited for them. And, of course, it would take quite some time to get their ships across. And of course, they didn't mind that, so to speak. But yet, it was a world where all of this evil was going on, but yet Paul was there standing up for the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thank God for that. It's something that we could all take note of today. No matter what things look like, we need to stand strong. And we as Christians especially need to be standing strong today. In our world, it's changing. In just a couple of weeks, the President of the United States will change, and it'll be the one who's been elected, and so therefore our world is going to change. Everything's going to change. And so this morning, as we get ready to think about the changes in our own personal life, we should be reminded of something that we were taught by the Lord, and that is God's love in our life as well. So all these verses say the great need of love, and it's a way to live. So I'm speaking on the subject I've titled, Love is the Way to Live. But now as we go into this teaching this morning, I haven't spoken to anyone about you. I haven't told them what kind of person you've been or anything like that at all. In fact, so don't identify this teaching with somebody else. Sometimes when I've shared this in the past, I see people, especially married couples, getting the elbow. But it is certainly not to draw attention to that. But furthermore, it's not a takeoff on a recent counseling session. It's just the timing of the Lord. And sometimes we really do need to be reminded of these things. That's why I like to go through the Bible. But let me tell you something about our world is facing today in a way that perhaps maybe generations in the past never thought so much about. I took some classes in sociology, especially in the behavioral sciences, and in order to be prepared for counseling. But one of the things I've discovered is people are lonely, and they've been lonely. And you know what? This is getting worse. In the 20s, only 5% of Americans lived alone. Can you imagine that? They lived in the families. And yet, and by 2013, that went up to 27%. In other words, this is not going down, it's going up. And even though we live in a time of economic situations, you'd say, well, the families would come back together. They would all live in the same house. That doesn't really happen. Just look at how many cars on the freeway have more than one person in them, and I think you'll figure out we like our time alone, so to speak. And yet, as I was reading an article, and it was based on Americans live alone today, 20 million Americans live alone. And this is, by the way, a little bit outdated, but about one every four homes in the U.S. has only one person in it, nearly the double of just 15 years ago. why are these people and why are these numbers increasing so rapidly? And by the way, this is taken from a few years ago, but it's increased substantially. And yet loneliness, it's an emotional epidemic. We live in a world that keeps getting smaller, and people migrate more and more, and even to be even in the already overcrowded areas. Communication technology draws us, according to what they say in some sociology worlds, that communication technology makes us closer together. And so it goes on to say loneliness is becoming a thing of the past, right? No, wrong. All the statistics prove otherwise. Loneliness is a major problem in our modern society. In his book, Loneliness, The Search for Intimacy, Dr. Craig W. Ellison, psychologist, calls it an emotional epidemic. In fact, the words lonely crowd seem to contradict each other. But evidence suggests this is our situation. There are people all around us, but yet we sometimes feel more loneliness than if we were really left alone. But yet we feel it even in a crowd. So today, does technology connect us? Does it satisfy what the Word of God says? Does love operate within that area or sphere? Well, in some ways it does. But has it really connected us? No. As a matter of fact, does the Bible speak of this? Yes, the Bible speaks in the last days in the book of Daniel chapter 12, where he prophesied about the coming of the end. And he spoke of the fact that there would be a time where knowledge would increase. We have the greatest amount of knowledge that we've ever had. As a matter of fact, does that satisfy our loneliness? Well, it doesn't if you don't have anybody to talk to about it. And so, therefore, you may know a lot, but who do you share it with? I was reading an article along this line because, you see, this is what we're dealing with today in so many ways. We hear hacking, hacking, hacking. I mean, you can't even turn on a news program without hacking being involved. And I keep thinking people are coughing, but I realize it's meaning something more than that. And of course, what was the big deal of this election? Hacking, hacking, hacking. But it wasn't what was hacked and what was said, the contents of what was hacked, that doesn't matter. It was the very fact somebody was hacked. And yet, I find that troubling. You know, I think content has a lot to do with things. Ethan Huff, a woman who wrote an article, social networking leads to isolation, not more connection, says academics. And an article written by her appeared in Wired magazine some time ago. And she says, just a moment ago, it seemed like my daughter Rebecca texted me for good luck. Her text said, Mom, you rock. I love this. Getting that text was like getting a hug. And so there you have it. I embody the central paradox. I'm a woman who loves getting texts, and who's going to tell you that too many of them can be a problem? But then time went on. Actually, a reminder, my daughter brings me to the beginning of the story in 1996 when I gave another speaking engagement along with another article. Rebecca was 5 years old when she was sitting right there in the front row. And she was texting me, and I noticed that we were having these communications. It seemed so nicely. Now let's fast forward to 2012. I'm back here on the TED stage again. My daughter's 20. She's a college student. She sleeps with her cell phone. So do I. And I've just written a new book, but this time it's not one that will get me the cover of Wired magazine. So what happened? I'm still excited by technology, but I believe I'm here to make the case that we're letting it take the place of where we don't want to go. Well, when we're speaking on a subject that Bible teaches us about love, love and technology doesn't necessarily bring us together in the way that we think, according to all of the people who are professionals in this area. As a matter of fact, it goes on to say that we love our phones, we love our technology, but are we headed for trouble? And she said in another article, when I ask people what's wrong with having a conversation, people say, I tell you what's wrong with having a conversation. It takes place in real time, and you can't control what you're going to say. So the bottom line is texting, email, posting, all these things, let us present the self we want to have as our image. We get to edit it, and that means we get to delete. And that means we get to retouch the face, the voice, the flesh, the body, not too little, not too much, just right. In other words, why should I face anybody? Human relationships are rich, but they're messy and they're demanding. And we clean them up with technology. And how it goes on.
one article after another. As a matter of fact, it says we're developing robots and technology is serving our needs. They call them sociable robots. They are specifically designed to be companions to the elderly, to our children, and to us. Have we lost confidence that we will be there for each other? During my research, I worked in nursing homes, and I brought in these sociable robots that were designed to give elderly the feeling that they were being understood. And one day I came in, and a woman who had lost a child was talking to a robot in the shape of a baby seal. And we go, oh my goodness, have we changed? Another article that appeared by Anna Catabalino, from the teen author and media commentator, says, though technology has changed the tools we have to reach out to each other, it has not changed our deep psychological need to truly connect with others. In other words, technology doesn't mean you're really connecting. Social media can help us satisfy a portion of this need, and we let others know what we're doing, about our activities. And you ever see some of the disgusting photos people post about what they're eating? And I look at that and I go, oh gosh, how could they eat that? And yet, however, this doesn't fulfill our deepest and most basic need to establish an emotional connection with another person. In fact, at this fundamental level, this connection is not about reading or sending updates of activities. Sometimes words do not even need to be exchanged. But spending a time together with another person without our machines, without our technology, and just simply talking is a much deeper and dearer experience. And then in this article, they went on to say that loneliness is the age of social networking. Maybe technology has distracted us from the age-old truth of what is important. True friends. True friends whom we can ourselves be in front of rather than our carefully scripted online persona. Soulmates who enjoy each other's presence so much that shared silent companionship gives them both a warm feeling of connection. And yet, as I was reading about this, I also noticed how more and more of our children are being connected to social media. In fact, it's kind of been something I've been watching for a while, and it's a little scary in my point of view, because I look at it, the children are not developing the social skills they need to have with just communication with each other. But the Bible clearly says there's something here about love that we all need to grasp and be reminded of. See, Living Alone, another article that had appeared from the Brigham Young University researchers said that sounding the alarm of what could be the next big public health crisis on par with obesity and substance abuse. The feeling of loneliness increases the risk of death by 26%. So when a person feels like they're lonely, no matter how much technology they have, they're still lonely because of the personal inner connections with people. And it's not just a text. It's the reality of saying hello. It's a hug. And thanks be to God, the answer's in the Church of Jesus Christ. There's people who always felt connectivity when they went into a bar. It seemed like the bartender knew every problem you had if you went there. And believe me, I speak from experience. Because when I came back from Vietnam, I spent a lot of time in the bars. And I mean, I had my pool cue in actually two separate bars. And it depends on which one I wanted to go to play pool with all those people that were my so-called friends. They weren't my friends. And yet the reality is we sometimes feel that these things at a distance are satisfactory. But it says that we are left in a state of loneliness according to the science and technology today that says, here's a problem. And what happens? People are dying as a result of it. In fact, it went on to say a person's health than feeling lonely is increasing mortality risk by 29 and 32% in these latest reports. So people say, well, how many friends do you have? Well, let's look on my little iPhone or my Facebook and we'll find out how many friends you have. Just ask them for money and you'll find out how many of them have unfriended you. But the reality is we call that our friends. Are they really your friends? Do they give you a hug? Oh, I'll just send a hug. Now they're going to make a little hug thing that they can send you. And then you'll feel, oh, I feel so good right now. People are hugging me. Really? But, of course, we got a breakthrough this year. This was the year of technology. As a matter of fact, I was listening to the tech guy yesterday. I love to hear some of his broadcasts, and he was talking about the show that was going on in I think it's Las Vegas, I'm pretty sure there. And Leo Laporte was talking about it, how Amazon, their Echo machine, their personal assistant, Alexa, was actually talking to Google, their machine. And they were talking to each other for several hours. And so I thought, oh my gosh, this is it. This is the answer. We don't need people. All we need is our Echo. And our Alexa will talk to us and tell us what's going on. And then I thought, you know what? I ought to try an experiment, but I decided to forego it. I'm going to tell Siri, but Siri's limited. Siri doesn't have enough information. You need the Google one, or you need the Amazon Echo one, and they could be your not only your best friend, they could be your wife or your husband, and if you don't like what they got to say, put them in the other room. But the only thing is, just recently, children accidentally ordered through one of these machines. This one instance occurred in Dallas, Texas, when a six-year-old asked her family's new Amazon Echo, "Can you play dollhouse with me and get me a dollhouse?" Well, the device readily complied, ordered a KidCraft Sparkle Mansion dollhouse in addition to 4 pounds of sugar cookies. When it all arrived, the parents said, "What happened?" And it was all done through this machine. And yet, this little child was happy. The parents weren't so happy. They did donate the dollhouse. They couldn't give it back. But the story appeared on a local morning show in San Diego, CW6 News. At the end of the story, anchor Jim Patton remarked, "I love that little girl saying, 'Alexa, order me a dollhouse.'" But what happened, the news station said that all these people watching that broadcast, their little Alexa complied as well. So all of a sudden, all these dollhouses were being ordered through that news broadcast. Now, of course, you can turn that feature off. Now, don't get me wrong, I love technology. As a matter of fact, I brought computers into our business world of the church many, many years ago, right at the beginning, and I've had them all, and in my studies and research and everything else. But yet, you know, I'm looking at things and I'm thinking, you know, maybe I need one of these. If I'll just take Siri. Maybe they'll upgrade Siri. And what I'll have then is the ability to say, Siri, take a note. My keys I put in the jar on the black table. And then when I lost my keys, all I got to do is go to Siri. Siri knows where my keys are. I don't have to say, honey, to my wife, do you know where my keys are? Do you see them down there? No, I gave it to Siri. Siri told me exactly where they're at. Now, I haven't tried that yet. But Alexa has more promise. Alexa is gone way beyond, according to this new show that's going on right now. Alexa is going to be connected to everything. Automobiles, your garage door, your lights, everything. But where is intimacy in all of this? You know, in fact, several years ago, I read an article, and I found it in my notes. It was actually 13 years ago. And it was a cure for loneliness, appeared as a magazine article. It says, "I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without comment for $5. This was a true advertisement. And that one sentence classified ad appeared in a Midwestern newspaper, brought in 10 to 20 calls a day just for somebody to talk to or somebody to listen. The gnawing agony of loneliness was so intense that some of its victims frantically grasped at any promise of companionship, even if they had to pay for it. By the way, there's no substitute for love, real love. Your machines don't love you like you think. As a matter of fact, I know my phone doesn't love me. It always acts up. And of course, you say, well, people act up. Yeah, but people are different. You can talk to them and get real understanding. But technology, you know, I wonder, when the Bible speaks of in the latter days that knowledge is not only going to increase, but yet will it increase to the point of what we see coming in Revelation? Will it be a world in which we live where there's no real communication with people? Well, a bar doesn't satisfy that, folks, and neither does a social club. All these people join social clubs because they want social interaction. All these people want all this, but those aren't true relationships. Do you know that the one place that has the answer for it all? It's in the church of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us we're to love one another as God loves us. We're to be with each other. So when you come into this church, I'm going to hug you. And I've got some people say, please don't hug me. I don't like to be hugged. And I hug them anyhow because they need that hug. And they don't have to pay for it. But we must be members of the body of believers. How you know, I'm not against social technology and all that. I'm involved with it to some degree. But I'm telling you what, that's not where my life is. My life is with people. I love people. I love you. Turn to the person next to you and say, you know what, you count to me. You matter. And you go, okay, can I have your email address? And can I get you on Facebook and everything else and be a real friend? Well, I don't know. So I'll leave that part alone right now. But yet I do want us to draw attention to the fact that the Church of Jesus Christ is the one, you might say, entity in all the world where we're commanded to love each other as we have been loved by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read a letter to you from somebody that used to be at our church, and I'm not going to use her name. She says, Pastor Dave, I wish you and your family a very Merry Christmas and a blessed New Year. I'm so thankful to the Lord for guiding me to Calvary. The Lord knew just what I was lacking. I was a lonely person. I met the best friend I ever had 1 week after attending our church, and I made a lifetime friendship. She's like a sister to me, and more than words could ever express. I have also met many other dear friends, and I have my own large Italian family the Lord blessed me with. My second family is here at church. I've been so blessed to share the joy of our retreats, potlucks, etc., etc. Most of all, having you minister to us each and every Sunday, the worship and of our King, and to hear His very words. Our communion time is so special to be reminded that our Lord shed His own blood for our sins at Calvary. We are blessed with eternal life. Yes, I have much to be thankful for here at Calvary, and thanks again for your ministering to us and not only nourishing us with His word, but to have a laugh or two or three as well. A blessed member. And that's coming from a dear lady who, without doubt and failure, she said, I was lonely. Well, the loneliness can be cured in the Church of Jesus Christ, and it should be. When I believe, you know, God took us from a large church down to a small church, and you know what? I've learned something. I get to love everybody. And I can tell when they're not here, and I can tell when they are here. And I know where you sit. So I just look. Are they here today? And then some people play jokes on me, and they move to another place. And then I feel like, gosh, I hope nothing's wrong. And, well, we got a long ways to go. But this morning, we get to this part of the teaching about love is the way to live, not technology. Although we can use technology, and we should, but yet, love is the way to live. The priority of love, its exhortation, is right here in verses 1 through 3. And I remind you again, Paul said, and he's writing to a world that didn't want to receive it. They didn't have technology, but they had sin abounding. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but if I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. First of all, the exhortation comes from this word love. And it means something to people in many different ways. But the Greeks were very specific in their language. They actually have four words that fit into this word love that's here. This particular word, love, some translations calls it charity. And there's a meaning of charity within there. However, it does not speak of the true meaning of this particular word. The word love is one of the most commonly used words in our English vocabulary. Almost everyone would agree that love is one of the most important qualities of human life. I saw something funny when I was doing some research the other day about a dog. And it was a YouTube thing, and it showed this dog going up to the garage door that came into the house and was sniffing at the door. And our dog does that, only we don't have a connected garage. But if she finds out my wife is going to be coming home, she hears the car, I think, a mile away, I don't know. And the dog automatically knows, and she goes to the front door and waits. And I call her, she'll run back to me, give me a little sniff or two, and then run back to the door. But in this video, it was kind of cute because it said that this dog loves its master. So the dog was sniffing the door, backed up, went to the other part of the house, came back again, and was wagging its tail. As soon as the door opened, this 6-foot man is standing there, and this 5-foot dog leaps up on the man, and he grabs the dog, and he says, "My dog loves to cuddle." And, you know, I think that you can't buy that. And technology won't do it, but maybe it will. Maybe they're going to have these robots that do that for you. But if you can have that, I think I'll stay with the Bible. I want us to consider the love of God. In a song in the 80s, it was popular, made by Foreigner, or written by them. It was a popular music group that sang something that I believe is the heart cry of our generation. They said, "I want to know what love is, and I want you to show me." Our world is searching for true love, but they're looking all the wrong places, and that's how people get into cults, by the way. They get into the occult, they get into cults all through looking for love, when in fact the true love is expressed to us, not in the false, but in the truth of loving God and having God's people loving you and loving one another. In the Greek language, there's 4 words primarily for this description of what we call love. First, there was the common word for love in that culture, phileo, which literally means a friendship love. It means a brotherly type love. The second word that the Greeks used was eros, and it meant sexual. That's the kind of love that the world would have us to believe is the most important and the highest love. In other words, you love me, well, then that means it's sexual. No, that's the wrong word. There's the word storge, which means simply affection. I have affection for ice cream. I have affection for my dog or whatever. But that's not the word we're talking about here. Fourthly is the highest word, and that's the word agape. It's the love that has an action of love that loves regardless of the attractiveness of the object concerned. And it goes on loving continuously. In fact, the original Greek says there's a different kind of love in reference to God. The English word charity may get some of it across, but this is God's way of expressing his emotion to you, and that is agape. God loves us with agape. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." See, agape is volitional. It's not emotional. In fact, the screen needs to change. It's an exhortation from God. And so it's volitional, meaning that when I say I love you, it's a decision. It's a decision of the will. When I was doing marriage counseling, it was also used in marriage problems that people would be going through. I'd say, "Do you love each other?" And they'd say, "Well, no." Well, what's the matter? "Well, they did this, they didn't do that, they used to do this, but they quit doing that," and on and on and on. And I go, "Do you know that agape love is the highest love you should have? Do you believe you should love each other?" "Oh, absolutely." Then the Bible says agape is volitional. You make a decision to love, and you'll feel it later. I used to give an example of a train with an engine and a fuel car and the caboose. And I go, if you were going to take faith, feeling, and if you're going to put those into this, what would you do? Well, I would put faith in the front car, and then I would put fact in the caboose, and I would put feeling in the engine, really? And I or in the fuel car. And I go, you know what? It really needs to be faith is up front. You get your faith from the Word of God, and that's where your feelings should be, on the tail, not on the energy that's to give your engine all it needs. And so the facts of God's Word gives us faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen? So you put that in your life, and but yet you drive your life by faith. So by faith you love one another. And that is truly what, and you say, "Well, I don't feel like it." Yeah, put it in the caboose, and later on you will. If you love somebody enough and you're taking the actions of love, you'll get those feelings, but they need to come along for the ride. They're not to be the driving force. And yet, how often we mix it up. Agape is a matter of the will. Agape can be commanded. A feeling cannot. You cannot tell a person to feel something and expect they're going to feel it. Because you can, though, with agape, because it's an emotion that can come out of an action that you agree with. And you say, "God, you said love? Okay, I got it." So that's the kind of love that God desires to work in our life. And agape is what God's people are to be known for. Being a loving people is the goal of the work of God's Spirit in our life. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. We finished the gifts. All the power of God was there. But he says, earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. What is the excellent way? Love. Agape love. And that is, we get into chapter 13. And so the consequences of not having the God kind of love, there's several. There's actually five things in the first three verses that reveal a life without agape love. And they're powerful. Let me show you what they are. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I have not love, what happens? Well, all of a sudden, I can speak in tongues, I can pray in tongues, but I'm missing something here. Yeah, you're missing Holy Spirit anointed praying. You can't pray effectively without love. He says, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. All of a sudden, you think you got the gift of speaking in other tongues, praying in other tongues, the perfect will of God, and the reality is, it is sounding like I'm going to be playing a clanging cymbal today, and I'm not going to do it for you. In other words, you lose out on Holy Spirit anointed praying, and yet I'm become, that's all it amounts to, is nothing but noise. In fact, it's interesting because speaking in other tongues, you talk about tongues, and yet you begin to look at this and you say, well, maybe if I mastered all 4,000 languages or dialects of the earth, or if I could be supernaturally communicating with everybody, perhaps 900 dialects in Asia, 600 dialects in Europe, 300 dialects in Africa, or 1,100 dialects of the Americas, if I could put all that together, and though I could speak in all of those languages, but if I have not love, I'm nothing. Wow, that puts it in its place, doesn't it? So love is the highest. You bet it is. Secondly, Holy Spirit revelation goes down as well. Look at verse 2. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, that's where God reveals things out of his knowledge, and I understand all the mysteries, and I understand all knowledge. And even though I have all of these things, he says, I am nothing. Wow. How about Holy Spirit faith in verse 2? He says, although I have faith so that I could remove mountains, that's amazing. But if I have not love, I'm nothing. Wow. So we miss out on Holy Spirit anointed praying. We miss out on Holy Spirit anointed revelation. We miss out on Holy Spirit inspired faith. We miss out, thirdly, on Holy Spirit anointed giving. Look with me there at verse 3. And he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but if I have not love, it profits me nothing. In other words, you get nothing out of it. And you say, well, I give all these things. I'm a great person, really. That's wonderful. And you even went so far. You fed the poor. You took care of all that. In fact, you gave everything you had. And yet, the reality is, what do you have left? Nothing. Nothing. And you say, well, I shouldn't have given it all away. No. You missed the point. You didn't do it out of love. And so then he goes on to say, and though I give my body to be burned, maybe the Holy Spirit anointed sacrifice of martyrdom or whatever it may be, and it'll profit you nothing. Wow. So I have become, in verse 1, like a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, I'm nothing. And verse 3, I don't get any value out of any of it. And I did all of this. Wow. Yeah, you missed the one important part. Love. In fact, it's something that we have to always be reminded of. See, in God's mind, love is the greatest thing, priority number one. Matthew 22, verse 37 through 39, Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And secondly, equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. Two priorities. One, love God with everything you've got. Secondly, love others. And by the way, the next six commandments drive us to love others. We're to love others. And first, we got to love God with everything you got. And then you're to love others as well. Imagine what our world would be like if we could get that implied or complied. But the importance of not having that kind of love? Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 31. 1 Corinthians 12, 31, again, he says, I show you a more excellent way, and you're not following the way anymore. Well, you say, but I'm connected. I've got 1,000 friends on Facebook. Good. Yeah. See how that works out. Because if you do one little thing wrong and you don't give them a little, when they sent out something, they send you their bacon and eggs picture or your children and something else, and it looks like they should be having their hair combed and dressed up, and you put a picture of them where it didn't look like that, they go, I'm going to unfriend this person. Or if you didn't give your little thumbs up sign, or if you didn't say the right thing. But let's all just go into our space and do our thing. We don't have to be connected with people. Really? That's where we're going. And guess what we're setting the world up for? Yeah, you got it. 666. He's coming. And yet the reality is, are we allowing this? Be careful with our technology, but at the same time, use it for what it is. But don't forget loving real people and being there for real people. I was asked to take over in California again an organization I was involved with in the past years called Victim Relief, and it's going in disasters. But my role is to set up chaplains once again, and I'm going to be working on this in the new year to credential chaplains to go out in disaster work. And when you work in disaster work, you find out where real people are at. You can't just send them a text. Hi, hope you're doing well. Hope everything's going to be okay. I know you lost your loved one, but my text should help you. And here's the scripture, by the way. Really? No, people need people to hold their hand, to look at them, to pray for them, to pray with them. Amen? If you're in a crisis, I'm a crisis responder, and I'll tell you what, I have found you can say all the wonderful things you want to say, but it comes right down just holding a person's hand and just praying with them and praying for them because they've lost their loved ones. Something's happened, but we've lost the reality in our world today because we've exchanged it in so many cases. But there is a blending together. So we say these two words, charismata or character, or charismata, the Greek word for Holy Spirit gifts, and of course character is an English word that describes something of one's life. But these are to blend together with the most excellent way, and that takes us again into 1 Corinthians 13. And yet how important? I believe the importance or ignorance of spiritual gifts is not the basic problem. The problem is we don't want to carry it on over into personal lives. So we need to examine our love with each other. So let's look at an exemplification of this. And B, on your outline in verses 1 through 3, I read it again. Don't necessarily have to do that again, but he says, Jesus said in 1 Corinthians 13, 1, he says that we need to know something. So let's go there. We need to know about love. Let's go back to a chapter on love. Turn in your Bibles with me to John's Gospel, chapter 13, and I want to show you something there. John's Gospel, chapter 13. Not 1 Corinthians 13, but John's Gospel, chapter 13. And I want you to look at something in verse 34. And John's Gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34. A new option I give to you. Oh, wait. No. Say no. No, I don't want to be wrong teaching. I don't want to be false teaching. He says, a new commandment I give to you. Who's he speaking to? His believers. He's not speaking to the world. This is his church. This is what's going to be his church when he leaves. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Wow, not an option. Someone once said, Jesus gave us the 11th commandment right here. Not really. There's some 27 commandments that you could take and trace Jesus' words with. But these were spoken from the lips of our Lord. And by the way, he says, as I have loved you. That was prior to the cross. Somebody says, oh, well, we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Yes, that is one of the greatest displays of love that we've ever known, but it is not the example of love in its completeness, because he says right here in this teaching, a new commandment that I give to you, you love one another as I have loved you. Does he mean we're all to go to the cross? No. So what it means is, if that is to be your lot and your destiny, then so it be it. However, he's speaking of something in context he's already said. So let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 13, and start at the first verse. He says, now before the feast of the Passover, verse 1, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to his Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, in those few verses there, you know the rest of the story. I want to point out something to you. You see, in context, he says, as I have loved you. So now we know at the beginning how he's displaying this love. And how is he displaying this love? Well, first of all, the timing, of course, is before the crucifixion. So there's four principles right here in his example of love that we should see. First, he rose up from supper. Secondly, that was when he took off his normal traditional garments that he would wear then. And the third was he put on a towel around his waist. And fourthly, he washed their feet. And in each one of those steps, he gave a clear indication of how love is exemplified. First of all, he rose from supper. And there's nothing wrong with eating. I mean, I love to eat. It's hard to get me to rise up from supper. But not Jesus. He rose up from that supper that evening, and all of a sudden you saw something in him that his disciples witnessed. He took time out to say, you know, supper's important, and this Passover meal I'm eating with you is important, but there's something I noticed here. And what did he notice? He noticed a problem. He took off his garment, his regular outward garments of leadership, and he puts on a towel. A towel was a garment of a servant. So he puts on a towel, and he became to be a servant to the need. Second thing that he did. Third thing he did. He put on that towel, and you know, transparency never requires indecency, but there was an openness to care for the need. And the fourth thing he did, he began to wash their feet. Amazing. You know, in each of those things, how effective were they? They were tremendously effective. In fact, Peter got all upset over this whole thing. And yet, he was taking the form of a servant. He was coming down from his high position to a position of seeing a need. You see, it was a need in that area. They didn't have pavement. They didn't have to walk on. Their feet were dirty. That was the problem. And I tell you today, a lot of people's feet are dirty. Now, I'm not going to go around here and have an inspection this morning. And we're not going to do a foot washing. Although, I'm tempted. No, I'm only kidding. But yet, there are needs in this church today. There's some of you that are hurting for various reasons. It may be a discouragement, maybe the loss of a loved one, maybe circumstances that you're faced with. Well, there's a couple things I want us to see about how effective this is, and then I'll point out those areas. And that takes us to see its effectiveness. Well, how was it effective? Well, first of all, the potential of living with that kind of love for you and I, because he says to love as he loved. What is that potential? Well, think about it. Their feet were by no means the most pleasant part of the anatomy. And by the way, they are. In fact, when you think about feet, have you ever studied someone's feet? I haven't. Thank God I'd never be that kind of a doctor. Have you ever studied studied people who looked at people's feet? They need a thorough examination sometimes too. But you know, can you see people talking, oh, I wish I could just hold their feet. Really? Look at those hands. You know what feet look like? They look like hands that never made it. And so they didn't come out so well. And yet, but we all need them. I mean, I need my feet to walk, and so do you. But they get dirty, and sometimes they get smelly. And mine don't, but I think some people's do. And I'm not going to ask you to take off your shoes, and let's prove it. We probably got some people with the gift of nose in the church, and they could tell us. However, if you call that a gift. But someone said the feet are actually the nerve endings, physiologically speaking, of every part of your body. In fact, a trained specialist there can massage the feet and actually affect the feeling of well-being in the entire body. Well, their feet were dirty. And Jesus took this on, the creator of the universe, the one who's going to be the Savior and die for us all. He showed us an example of love, that he could step down from his high tower and he could put on the clothing of a servant and reach down and began to clean their feet. That was something that was done, by the way, as a custom, but that day he probably noticed, oh, their feet are dirty and they're in here. We can't take Passover together. No, he says, their feet are dirty, and it's an implication that there's something going on in their life. Love is a way to live, and it begins with a willingness to get down to people's feet. And believe me, when you start talking to somebody who's got a terrible tragedy going on in your life, you know you're dealing with the smell and of their circumstance and the life of their situation. And maybe they're lonely, maybe they've gone through a crisis, or maybe they're going through one or facing one. So the very first thing, the potential, is what? John 17, turn there, verse 26. John 17, verse 26. And it says here, Jesus says, and it's all in red here, he says, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So what does that mean? It means you and I, folks, are to be a people who care what's going on in people's lives around us. And it may be they just didn't take time to clean their feet or their circumstance or their life or their problems, or maybe they need attention drawn to it by our help and by our compassion and by our love. And I think that's the effectiveness of it. And I think taking his example and applying it to our life, the potential would be amazing if we would certainly have a care one for another. Secondly, the potential to reveal something? Well, look at Colossians. Turn over there and let's see what Paul has to say in another place. Not in Corinth now, but in the city of Colossae. And in Colossians chapter 3, look with me at verse 12. He says, therefore, as the chosen or the elect of God, Colossians 3:12, page 1637 of my Bible. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, the chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And if anyone has complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also should ignore it? No, so you must do. But above all these things, what's the top notch here? Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's how you're really mature. So first of all, it reveals agape love, the potential of what you can be. But there's also the power of what you should be. And unfortunately, my time is just about gone here this morning, so I'm only going to be able to read the verse to you. But I want to give you some things about it. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians. And I want us to be reminded of this. Galatians chapter 6. I read through those verses real quickly there in Colossians, but I think you'll get the point. But in Galatians, look with me at chapter 6. Because once again, we're reminded of agape being worked out in our life and in the church and in the body of Christ and in the world around us. He says, brethren, Galatians chapter 6. And this will include sisters. So brethren and sisters, not cistern, okay, brothers and sisters. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own love or his own load. And let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. There's some 10 points that Paul brings out there about the power and the effectiveness of God's love being displayed. And we'll have to get into that next time. But yet I can tell you this today. You see, technology is good in the right place, but it doesn't replace God's love in your life and mine. And how does that start off? How do we get the love of God? Well, it's real simple. Because you say, Dave, I just don't have that in me. Ah, you said something then, because the Bible says it's in the abundance of your heart the mouth speaks. Oh, should it be speaking love? Yeah, if it's there. Well, how do we know it's there? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Are you born again? Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? I think people need to go back sometimes and re-examine their relationship to God. Are they truly God's children? Because if they're truly God's children, then they will begin to say, the fruit of God's children is the fruit of love of the highest order. And maybe we should start thinking about one another instead of just texting one another. Maybe we should start reaching out to each other. You know, sometimes a voice, phones are bygone era. But sometimes I want to pick up the phone and I call somebody. Hi, how you doing? Oh, just text me. No, I think I'd rather call you. And you know what? I want you to be here. Because otherwise, I could just change this whole church and you can get it all on a podcast. And I could sit at home. You could sit at home. And we don't need to see each other at all. But I think that's not this church. We need to be people who care for one another. Amen? Would you please stand? But to care for one another, you must be born again. And I've got pastors who will pray with you to make certain that part is in your heart. That part is in your life. Jesus is the Lord. Romans 10:9. If you will confess him with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And then when you are, Ephesians 1:13 says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Well, that means the Holy Spirit lives in you. That means all of these things should come to pass. Can we start loving other people? Yes, it's an action that you can choose to do. I don't feel like it. Nope, not supposed to. Not supposed to. Because agape is not based on feeling. It's based on an attitude of heart. A decision. And I've already made my decision. I love all of you. Well, there's a few I'm wondering about. No, I love all of you. God bless you. Father God, I pray for each one here this morning, those present, those online with us, both nationally and internationally. And I pray, God, that we would all have the love of God working in our lives in a new and profound way. May this chapter touch our lives and make us what we should be. In Jesus' name, for your glory.